You know what? God doesn't change. And he's not going to change for you, and he's not going to change for me. He's going to continue to call us to what he has willed for us to do until we get in line with him. And if we don't, he can do away with us. How about the Philistines? Philistines were a pretty heavy empire. You know what I'm saying? They were pretty powerful. They had great merchant areas, merchant ships and seaports. And actually, if you look at what the promised land was to the Israelites, the Philistines weren't even supposed to have any property left. But it was because Israel never really obeyed God and went and took all the land that the Philistines remained. And they were always a thorn in their side. Okay? Can you guys remember any of the epic battles between the Philistines and Israel? Can you remember one that had a little boy in it? Which one was that? David and Goliath. David was just a young man. And these are the Philistines where you got this great giant, right? This huge giant that comes out. Yes, sir. Yeah, Jonathan and the armor bearer, right? And they went up to take that garrison. We've got some epic battles that happened here, many different ways and many different times. You know, you got to think about that whole giant thing, though, right? We've all got giants that come against us. You know, they look so big, like we couldn't be able to handle them and all that stuff. But, you know, you think about all those epic battles, but in God's economy, like the Philistines were like dust on the scales. That's what he says about all the nations of the world. They're like dust on the scales in God's economy. How much does dust affect the scale? You know, whenever you get on to weigh yourself, do you wipe all the dust off first? I want that dust adding nothing here. No, you don't really think about that much, do you? I know the doctor don't. There's probably dust on his scales. You know, it really doesn't amount to that much, and that's the way it is to God. God is powerful, okay? I know I've spent a lot of time trying to drive this home, but it's really important for us to believe that, to know that, because here's the deal, guys. If we're on God's side, if we're right with what God's desire is, if we're right with God's will, that means God's on our side. And if God's on our side, we belong to him. I want you to think about it. Can anything defeat God? Even if you're like, yeah, if God be for us, who can be against us, right? And so this is a very important thing for us to understand, because the Philistines for all those years had been a pain. They had been a thorn. They had been unruly, disrespectful. They were ungodly. They had foreign gods that they followed. And they even, I mean, you look at how along the way, oftentimes Israel would pick up on that and they would begin to worship these foreign gods too. I mean, it was crazy the way that it was. I think all along they were just allowed to be there to help test Israel. But now they've gone so far that God says he's going to get rid of them. Look at chapter 47, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before Pharaoh attacked Gaza. So now we've got the Babylonian Empire that's coming to power here. This is early on during their time of starting to invade things. We've got Egypt that's coming up from the south, and they're thinking, if we get there first, and if we begin to take this, then we can defeat Babylon. Now that we've already heard, it ain't going to work, because Babylon's going to overtake them. But Pharaoh Necho, he did come up from the south, and we know that he was responsible for the death of Josiah, right? Some of these are his kids and grandkids that we're reading about right now. And so Necho, he was a power from before, and he's coming up. He's going to try to take over the Philistine Empire and everything else. And so God's going to allow him to do that, but he's not going to thwart God's main plan. He goes on in verse 2, "Thus says the Lord, behold, waters rise out of the north and shall be an overflowing flood." What's north? Babylon's north, right? That's where this empire, this Nebuchadnezzar, he's starting to boil. He's starting to overflow and head in their direction, and he's powerful. Now that it says the city and those who dwell within, then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall wail at the noise of the stamping hooves of his strong horses. at the rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of his wheels. The fathers do not look back for their children lacking courage because of the day that comes to plunder all the Philistines. All the Philistines. Now, when he talks about Israel, there's going to be a remnant. His people, there's a remnant that he sets apart that he's going to save through the trials so that they're able. They're able to continue on with him. They're able to be cleansed, to worship him and him alone. But whenever he talks about the unbelieving nations, such as the Philistines that are unrepentant, he says they're all going to get wiped out. And they do. Do you know who it is that tries to claim Jerusalem today? It's those who basically kind of claim to be descendants of what was left of the Philistine Empire and Palestinians. That's where they get the word Palestine. And they don't really have a claim on that any longer because God totally wiped them out at one point. And they claim descendant from them, and they claim, you know, historic heritage, and they're still trying to take the same land. Isn't that amazing? We are talking thousands of years later, and they are still trying to take Jerusalem. It's a spiritual struggle. Devil hates God's people. And devil hates anything that God claims to be his. Don't you know that he really wants to try to take Jerusalem? What's going to happen in Jerusalem? Jesus is coming back. New Jerusalem comes down from heaven, right? The devil's trying to steal anything he can. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He comes to deceive. But what we got to understand is God has the power. Let's see how his judgment goes out on them. It's to such a point that these that have been such a thorn, such warriors against Israel, that whenever they see this army coming from the north, they're going to lack courage to the point they're not even going to turn back, try to save their children. These grown men are running as fast as they can to get away from this destruction. What a sad thing to say. It's pretty sad. How many dads do I have in the room? You know? Like, your dad, would you just run off and leave your child in the day of adversity? You know, I mean, not that we're so great, but you know, one of the reasons why you feel that way is because God's put that in your heart. He has made you strong in that area. If he withholds his grace because you've spurned him completely as a nation, he can make you, well, you don't even care about your children. He can make you so fearful that you won't even turn back to try to save them. I can tell you, you know, whenever I think about taking care of my children, I think about, you know, I'd go into a burning house for them. And I don't say that to brag, but like, their life means more to me than my life, you know? And I can say that without, but you see, I can't claim that to be because I'm so great. I have to say that's because God's put that in my heart. Because I want to be a good dad, because God has helped me to love them like that. If he were to pull it away, look at this. I mean, it's an abnormal and unnatural thing, but this is what he's going to do to them. He is going to so destroy them. He is going to take away their courage to the point that they're just going to run and they're not even going to look back to save their children. That's a pretty sad statement. He goes on in verse 4, because of the day that comes to plunder all the Philistines. Israel never could get rid of them, but God's going to get rid of them. He says to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every helper who remains. For the Lord shall plunder the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long will you cut yourself? So what's he talking about here? Talking about pagan practices. This is like the worship of Baal. Do y'all remember a story about Elijah up on a mountain? Whenever he was the only one who really believed at this point in time, it was during Ahab. Who was Ahab married to? Can anybody remember? Jezebel. Where was Jezebel from? Sidon. Where was Sidon in? Tyre and Sidon are in Philistia. Okay, and so she was a Philistine. Do y'all remember what they did whenever they were calling on their God Baal to burn up the sacrifice they were doing to try to motivate their God? They were cutting themselves. And so they think that somehow that motivates their God. Who would be a God that would want you to cut yourself? Satan. Who is Baal? Satan. You know who else cuts themselves today? Trying to call on their God? Allah? I just gave it away for you. Muslims will cut themselves to try to call on their God. Who is the God of the Muslims? Allah? It's Satan. Same God, because he tells them to do the same thing that Baal told his people to do. You see, he's a false God. He's a counterfeit God. And you can tell he's not a real God. He isn't the real God. He isn't the same God that we worship, because he's telling them to hurt themselves and hurt others. You see, this thing of cutting themselves is referring to their God. God's not a, quote, a racist. This isn't about nationality or ethnicity that God's upset about. It's about who their God is. Their unwillingness to turn away from these false gods and turn to him. And I can tell you, he revealed himself to these folks. Y'all, I brought up Elijah. Where'd Elijah go to find a widow who would take care of him during the famine and show great miraculous signs to her and even take care of her and her son through the famine? It was right here in Sidon. It was, again, she was a Sidonian woman. And Zarephath was actually the widow of Zarephath, if you go and look that up. What you got to understand is God had revealed himself to them. He had shown his miraculous signs. He had his people, these prophets. You know, I want you to understand, God is not being unfair. God is he says in Romans 1 that everybody is without excuse. Everybody in the world has seen at least some manifestation of the fact that God exists. And so if they turn their back on God, there's a price to be paid for that. These people have turned their back on God and turned their back on God, and they are going to pay the price for turning their back on God. And the price for turning your back on God is destruction. And remember, he judges nations on earth. So now there's a reason why I'm taking so much time with this. Because the number one thing that the United States needs is to make sure we don't turn our back on God. If we turn our back on God, our money won't help us. Our military won't save us. Our courts won't save us. Our schools aren't going to save us. Our medicine isn't going to save us. If we turn our back on God, and God judges this nation, then I can tell you some of the things we're doing are evidence of turning our back on God. Okay, is it all hope lost? No. Our hope is in God to repent. You know, I truly believe that without a doubt that if Philistia would have repented and turned their hearts over to God, God would have saved them. He did whenever the reluctant prophet Jonah finally went to Nineveh, and he finally, after he got spit out, he thought, well, I guess I might as well go, even though I don't like the people and I don't really want to see them get saved. I'll go just because God's making me go. And he went up there and he said, repent. For in 40 days, God's going to destroy this whole place. And so they did. Lo and behold, they repented. You know, from the top down. I mean, like the leader called a fast. And he said, even your kids and your animals, everybody fast. Because if we don't, God's going to destroy us. And they showed repentance. And God saved them for another 100 years. How long has the United States existed? Less than 300 years. So another 100 years sounds like a pretty long time to me. A lot of people could get saved, you know. It could be a time of prosperity for our children to grow up in Christianity and become the next group of evangelists. But I tell you, there has got to be a revival in the church to see that happen. There's got to be a refreshing, a new a new excitement about Jesus and about being the evangelist. We were just talking about this earlier today, that maybe refresh would be a better word than revive. I use it if it works. It's a good word. You know, really, we need to be refreshed in our relationship. We need to be revived in our relationship, you know. Revive would, you know, the word vive has to do with life. It's like to kind of re-give us life. You know, sometimes we get kind of dead in our relationship. We need to be revived, you know. If somebody falls down, they look like they're dead. What do? They revive them, right? They try to revive them. Sometimes the church is looking pretty dead, you know? And I'm not just saying us, so don't ever take it as it's all personal. I'm talking about you look around, guys. I forget what the statistic, like every month we lose like 1,000 churches close in the United States. It's crazy bad right now. Churches are dying left and right. We really need a new breath of fresh air from God, from the Holy Spirit. So I think that repentance is so important in that. Don't go looking to other gods to save us. Let's not look to any other idol to save us. We need a fresh movement of the Holy Spirit of God. And we will see that whenever I think we are aligning ourselves with His purposes and His will. And whenever we go before Him as a representative of the people. You know, too often the church thinks, well, we got it together. Why don't they all get it together? But I can tell you, we're in this together. And it's really our place, the people who know God, just like Daniel did. And I mentioned him in this morning's sermon. Daniel said, we have sinned. And I can tell you, I don't know of a more righteous-looking guy than Daniel. We have done wickedly in your eyes. We have turned our backs on you. So we deserve what we're getting. But when, oh God, are you going to relent? When, oh God, are you going to raise us back up again? When are you going to let us go back to Jerusalem? And you know, as he was asking that, he'd already read the prophecy from Jeremiah. He knew it was going to be 70 years. And he knew that 70 years was coming near. But he still was confessing the sin of the people, and he was owning it. And he was repenting, even though all the other people may not have been, but he was, because he knew God and he had a close relationship with God. That's our place. And if we don't, you know, this whole thing of baldness coming upon Gaza, it went along with this thing that they would shave their heads in their worship. They would shave parts of their hair a certain way because of their worship of Baal, and then they would cut themselves. And he said, oh yeah, you're going to look for your God like that? I'll tell you what, I'll give you a real baldness. This will be a baldness of shame, just like they shaved the guys that David had sent out. They shaved half their beards off and stuff like that to show, you know, to make them feel foolish, to take away their dignity, okay? And they sent them back without dignity. God's saying, because you look to this other God, I'm going to take away your dignity in this, to show you that He's not real. He's misled so many people in this. He goes on in verse 6, he says, oh, you sword of the Lord, how long until you are quiet? Put yourself up into your scabbard. Rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord has given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There He has appointed it. If we look, the very next section here, we're not going to go into chapter 48 tonight, but it's against Moab. You see, all these countries thought that they were very stable and very strong, that they were empires that could not be touched. Israel had fought against each one of these at one time or another, couldn't completely wipe them out, couldn't destroy their power. But I can tell you, whenever they had finally gone too far, whenever they had finally had their last chance to repent, God destroyed them off the face of the earth. Let us never think that somehow God is powerless in all of these struggles in the world. I've often wondered, man, why has He left North Korea there like He has for as long as He has? It's such a wicked empire. But then you begin to get news from North Korea. that the church is growing there. People are being saved. And they know their life is not probably going to be very long. As soon as they get saved, like, their life expectancy goes way down. But they know they have then eternal life. So maybe their life on earth will be cut short, but all that does is usher them into heaven quicker. They're okay with it because they're sure of it and they're willing. I think that's why God's allowing it to continue to be there. And I think that United States still exists today and still has another chance to repent because of you and me and the church that really prays. So please continue to pray. Pray for a great revival. Can you imagine? Now, what would a great revival look like in the United States? Let's ponder this for a moment. Let's dream. What would it look like if people really were burdened to live like the Bible in large numbers? Definitely stop killing our unborn babies. No doubt about it. Yeah. Wouldn't Congress look different? Yes, it would. Yes. Most attended services would probably be prayer meetings. I would say so. And if people really felt like they had God's ear and He was really going to listen, He was really worth seeking after, I think that's probably true. Anna? No? Amen. We wouldn't be seeker-friendly looking, but we would be seeking the lost. We'd be going out, wouldn't we? Be less confusion over all this gay and transgenderism. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. If we had a great revival in our land, right, where people, a larger outpouring of the Spirit and people really wanting to follow God and to follow the Word of God, most definitely. Shelley? Absolutely. Yeah, I'm sure it would. Relationships would be important. Yes. Absolutely. We'd be helping those who are in need. Yes. We would teach God in our schools. Yeah. You're so right, sister. We would stop saying that we came up out of some kind of slime ball somewhere, accidentally. And because I'll tell you, whenever we teach that, that's what a lot of us are going to act like. Yeah, it is. It's very sad. But we would teach God in our schools. Yes. Less people looking to help themselves through drugs. Absolutely. Yeah. You know, people that take drugs generally are trying to escape something else or they're trying to mask over something else. Anna? Absolutely. That's a good one. Instead of trying to make earth like paradise. Somehow, I don't know, it's so funny how people will try to make this heaven like a utopia. And we're so afraid we're going to lose this. And all of us know we're not going to get to stay in this state forever. You know, even the people who are trying to really make it like a utopia, they know ultimately that they're not going to survive in the state like we are forever. You know, all of us die. Right? Dealing with eternity is huge. It's really an important thing. Yes? Mm-hmm. Iran. It is. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I remember whenever they started having an outbreak of the house church movement and what they do. They don't want nobody to know, you know, other than the people that they're inviting. But they don't want the authorities to know. So there was like this huge sale on birthday cakes. Yeah, they're either buying or making birthday cakes, because if they bust in on them because they're celebrating so much about Jesus, they just say, "We're having a birthday party. Come on in." They got the birthday cake there, the candles are on it, and at the end of their party, they all have peace, you know? But, like, it's amazing the creativity that they've done, that they've used, but they're the fastest growing church in the world right now. Yes? Shirley? Interrupted you and you forgot. More Bibles than cell phones. Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Are doing. Yeah. Thank you. That is very true. I agree. We wouldn't be saying I would read whenever I found time. We'd make time to read. We'd make time to be. Yes? More appropriate entertainment. Entertainment just keeps getting further and further to the left, don't it? Yeah. Shelly? Yeah. 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 You know, it wasn't an accident that carousel was in that box today. I just want you guys to know that. I had been explaining to Adam about the associational meeting that we had the other night, the annual meeting. The last message was about being on the spiritual carousel. It was about how, you know, we get to pick a little place and get a little experience out of it for just a little while, but whenever it stops, we want to get off and remain in our regular life doing as we want. That's not real spirituality. It was interesting that carousel was there today. It's the reason why I was asking the types of questions I was asking. About, does it ever really get you anywhere? Not really. I mean, it's a cute toy, so I didn't want to insult the person that brought the toy. But, you know, it was interesting how very similar it was to the experience that we had, you know. And like we see on a carousel, you're not going to get anywhere. You're going to have an experience, and that's why a lot of people come to church, is to have a little experience, but they really don't want it to change where they're at or their life. And so we really do need to be wanting to move forward with God. Anybody else want to dream about revival? We're just about to ask God to send it. What do you want revival to look like? What do you think it would look like? We're going to quit killing our babies. We're going to honor marriage. We're going to honor the gender, binary gender that we're created in. We're going to honor the image of God. Yes? Less racism. We won't even be thinking about racism. I can tell you, I became a Christian, and I used to notice skin colors and in fact, I was a little fearful. I was a little fearful of people that of darker skin. I wasn't used to being around them. I'd heard so many bad things. We were in this meeting of all men, and we were just praising the Lord and had our arms raised to a certain point, and I looked over, and the arm that was touching me was very dark skin. And I thought, he's been beside me all day, and I hadn't even noticed it, because he's my brother. You know? He's my brother, really, in the Lord. And it, skin color don't matter. I mean, come on. Some people, even within us, quote, white people, we have all kinds of variations, right? So it doesn't matter at all. But I can guarantee you, the closer we get to Jesus, I think the more that begins to come, you know, be healed in a nation. Boy, did you guys see that where that lady was sentenced for killing that? She was a police officer that accidentally killed that black guy. She thought it was her apartment. She had gone into the wrong apartment, and she thought he was intruding in her apartment when she looked up, but it turned out she was actually in his apartment, and she shot him dead. She was off duty, and the guy's brother was there at the trial, and he wanted to make a statement to her. And he let her know that he had forgiven her and that his brother, you know, would not want to see harm come to her, that he didn't want to see her, like, die and rot, like some people would say whenever they've been so desperately hurt. But really what he would want for her is not even for her to be in jail, even though that was going to be the punishment. But what she really wanted was to see him come or see her come to Christ. And then he looked at the judge. I mean, it was the most shocking thing. I watched the video, and I encourage everybody to watch the video on this. You go on to YouTube, and you can find it. It's floating around. The YouTube link is floating around on Facebook. But it's so worth watching. And then he goes, I just want to, and he looked up at the judge, and he said, can I? He said, can I go give her a hug? Because he could hear her weeping over there and see her pain. And the judge is a lady, and she said, yes. You know, she hesitated for a moment. She said, yes, you can. And so he hopped up off the witness stand, and he started toward her. And all of a sudden, you just see into this recording, the woman running toward him. And they just locked in this embrace as she just wept on his shoulder. And he was just whispering in her ear that he had forgiven her. And I mean, it was such an amazing extension of forgiveness. It was beautiful. And later on in the sentencing, the judge actually came down and handed her a Bible. She's being sued right now for it. But I can tell you, even if that judge loses her bench, she did the right thing. Isn't that a beautiful extension? What was happening in that courtroom, guys, that's what revival looks like. It begins to touch every area of life whenever Christians are compelled to live like Christians. 10 years. Yeah, 10 years. And, I mean, it was very unfortunate. But if a lady really comes to Christ, just think about it. Even if the judge loses her position, there's a lady who might be going to heaven right now. That's eternal. That's what I heard too. Isn't that amazing? That's what revival looks like. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. Absolutely. Yeah, and the liberals are coming unglued. Separation of church and state. Yeah. It just gives me chills. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, that's more important than a job. It's more important than a position. I am, you know, it's just amazing. But you know, guys, she shouldn't lose her job over it, because historically, in the founding of our nation, judges did that often. They would go and say, your sentence has been handed down. If it was a death sentence, they would encourage them to repent, get right with God, because they were fixing to go meet him. And they would show them the way of salvation after they had sentenced them many times. It's very incredible, the things that we've gotten so far from. But, you know, that's what revival looks like. The Welsh revival changed everything in Wales. What is this, like 70% of the population, 75% of the population got saved during that time. It was crazy. I've read a little bit about it, not enough, and I'm intending on reading more. But, like, imagine that in the people that worked in the mines and stuff, their mules were so used to being commanded by curse words that it changed the way all these guys talked, because they got saved. And so they had to retrain the animals. The animals didn't know how to take orders anymore, so things kind of shut down for a little while they retrained the animals to understand, you know, new words, because all of their words were sometimes, you know, all their, I always do say, somebody cusses too much, I always do say, man, you need to learn some more adjectives. You know, you just need to put a few more in your package there, you know, because it really is. It kind of shows an ignorance that we have. And these folks, as they began to be, you know, just reborn, it changed them to their core. I mean, the police officers were unneeded. They started forming what we know of as, that we start seeing, I think they're looking up that video, they started becoming barbershop quartets, the police officers, because they didn't have any crime. So they get together in foursomes and sing. And they go out on the street and sing. I mean, really, you know, I'm not making this stuff up. It really happened. That's what revival looks like when a whole nation comes in and begins to come to the Lord. How awesome is that? You know, so that's the kind of outpouring of spirit that I would love to see. Do you have a video back there, Dan? Not yet. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll maybe see if they have the video. Dear Father, we've talked about a lot of things about what revival would look like. We read about what happened to Philistia whenever they wouldn't repent and turn their lives over to you. It wasn't because of their nationality that you destroyed them. It was because of their godlessness and their idolatry and unrepentant hearts Lord, you didn't unfairly take this nation out. It was not unjust. You had given them fair warning. And Lord, I believe you're giving us fair warning. But rather than just looking at the impending danger, the impending judgment, the impending destruction, Lord, that we know is waiting if we don't stop doing some of these totally abominable things. But Lord, rather than just looking at that, let us imagine what it would be like to see people turn to Christ in large measures. And as we look at that and as we dream of that, we're going to pray for that because we know you're able to bring it. And so, Father, I'm just praying for an outpouring of your Spirit that will bring together all of the true godly denominations, true church in America, and that we'll be praying together, that we'll be seeking you together, that we'll be fasting together. We will be doing the spiritual battle, Lord, as we pray for the lost neighbors, and we pray for our schools, and we pray for all of these different secular institutions that say there's the separation of church and state, and the government, and all of this, and understand that was only supposed to keep the state from controlling the church. That was never supposed to keep Christians out of the government. And so, Father, I pray that we will live out our Christianity just like this judge did. And Lord, we pray for her, and we pray that she won't have to lose her job over this, but even if she does, we all truly believe that she did the right thing. She did what Christ said. And she was a witness to this lady in her time of need. And Lord, I pray for that dear woman who made this horrible mistake. And Lord, she's going to spend time in jail to think about it. She has a consequence she has to repay to man. But if she has truly repented, she is free and forgiven in Christ. And Lord, that is eternal, and we praise you for that. And Lord, we just want to thank you. That's what revival looks like. So help us, Lord, to live like that. Loving, forgiving, pouring out our forgiveness and our love on others, and also presenting why. God, please heal our nation through the church. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, what is that? Bear stand. I gotta watch them back there. Okay. Bearing witness.